The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Oh, hallelujah. I want to finish up a topic that, as you know, I preached a truckload of sermons on fasting. And I had one that I didn't preach that I'm going to bring to you this morning. It's the last of the sermons in this topic. And it's our series was Fasting, the Way to Feasting. And we've talked about having a fast that has a purpose and that how God moves and so forth. But the subject that I want to address this morning is why celebrate at the end of a fast? Why celebrate at the end of a fast? And let's look in the book of Esther, chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the province of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar. As they didn't have January, February, March, April, May, all right? That's the way that they kept track of things in those days. As the time when the Jews got relief from the enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. Next slide. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents, food to one another, and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun during what Mordecai had written to them. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come to you this morning. Lord, you and you alone have the words of life. And Lord, if you don't inspire our healing by the Holy Spirit, we will not hear. Lord, if you don't inspire my speaking in my mind, I will not be able to speak. Lord, but if you're here, you can cause it all to work, that the words, the thoughts, the things I've studied and prepared, that you can speak through me this morning, and that these people would hear what it is you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the church, this morning. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you, our spirit to you, our hearing to you. I submit my speech to you, that everything that you desire for us to know would resonate within our spirit this morning, and we will have learned the things that you desire us to know. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you this morning for what you are doing and what you're about to do, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. That's pretty good for a small crowd. Y'all got a big amen out of that. All right. How many of you have read the book of Esther? Have you read the book of Esther? All right. I'd encourage you to read it. It's one of the best books in the Bible. If I were a movie producer, I would make a movie of Esther. I know they've made some, but I'd make a better one. I saw the one they made, and it wasn't good enough. I mean, it didn't give you the full impact of this. I mean, this is a story of great intrigue and beauty and mysterious things and plotting. I mean, it's a plot that's unbelievable. When you read it, it's one of those books. I promise you, if you start at chapter 1, verse 1, and you start reading, you will not stop until you finish it. Because it just pulls you through it, because there's so many things going on, and you want to find out what's happening. So, but one of the odd things about the book of Esther, you may or may not know this, but nowhere in that book is the name of God mentioned. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't refer to God. Isn't that interesting? That talks about the people of God, but it doesn't refer to God as intervening. But when you read it, it's you see God's DNA all over it. I mean, it's obvious that God is moving in that situation, and we know the applications of it. So it's just incredible. Esther, well, let me tell you what happened. Just refresh the story for you. The king was having a great celebration. He was made king, and he was having a great celebration. Went on for months. I mean, just a big, you talk about a party, it was a party to end all party. Somewhere along the way, and I don't know how because I wasn't there, but the queen was not at the party. So the king sent word to the queen to come to the party. And the queen said, I'm not coming to your crummy party. I don't want to go to your party. Well, no one ever tell it to the king, you know, because the king is now really, really upset. And, you know, it wasn't like our government. You know, our government, you know, people change their mind and do things. I mean, what's right today is wrong tomorrow. You know, everything just, you never know what's going to happen. In those days, when this king spoke, whatever he said was absolute. And he couldn't change his mind. You know, so that was the scenario. And he was upset, and he spoke to some of his hierarchy, some of his buddies, and about the situation. And they said, what we would do, king, if we were you, we'd get rid of the old bag. We'd search the nation, find us a good-looking mama, and make her the new queen. And the king thought about that for a while, and he said, you know, this ain't a bad idea, you know. So he did it, and he searched through the nation, and they found this. There were a lot of girls that were found. They were brought to the king. well, it's in the Bible. I guess you can talk about it. But, you know, they brought one to the king. He got her for one night. And if he liked her, he'd send her off to the harem where she was watched over. And then if he wanted, he'd call her back. But, you know, I guess he was going through the nation and he just didn't feel any need to call any of them back. But this little maiden, who happened to be a Jewish girl by the name of Esther, was brought to the king. And when he saw Esther, he just loved her. I mean, she was just something special. And he decided that she was going to be the new queen, okay? So she had a cousin whose name was Mordecai, all right? And Mordecai was an official of some sort. We don't know exactly what his position was, but he had an official position of some sort. And Mordecai overheard a conversation. And the conversation was that several of the king's men were going to kill him. So Mordecai, when he heard this, he passed the word along to the king to let him know that there was a plot to assassinate him. Isn't this a great story? I mean, you know, it makes you want to go read it, huh? I read it several times before I got here yesterday just to refresh my mind on all these little interesting nuances. And when the king discovered it, he took care of the guys who were going to do the crime, all right? So that took care of it. But what he didn't do is he didn't do anything for Mordecai. He didn't reward Mordecai in any way for what took place. But as they did in those days, they kept records of things, and it was written down in the logs of the kingdom what had taken place, all right? Well, there was another guy by the name of Haman. And Haman is very high up in the kingdom. In fact, he's the number two dude, all right? He's the number two guy in the kingdom. And Haman has got an ego problem. Haman wants things his way. He likes everything his way. And he likes people to pay him a lot of respect. Well, I don't know whether he declared this had to be so or just with his customs. I don't know. The scripture's not very clear about it. But whenever Haman walked by, if you were there, you had to bow to him and make some kind of salute or some kind of, you know, gesture to let so that Haman would know that you were subservient to him. That was the deal. And that worked pretty good for most of the people. But you know, these Jews have been causing problems forever. They don't bow down to people, you know. They serve one God, you know, that's the whole situation. So Mordecai comes cruising by, or Haman comes cruising by Mordecai, and Mordecai won't bow to him. Well, this ain't going to fly, all right? So Haman is really upset. And he decides that he is going to kill Mordecai, get rid of him. But he's more sinister than that. He knows that Mordecai is a Jew, and he decides that he's going to have all the Jews throughout the nation killed on a certain day. All right? He gets to the king, and the king signs a decree that that is going to happen. Well, Mordecai is lamenting and crying out because he knows that this decree has been made and wants to do something about it. And he knows that his kin, Esther, is now the queen. So he gets word to Esther, and he says, Esther, I want you to go in to the king and get him to change his mind, to have mercy on us, do something, but don't let our people get killed. And she sends word back and says, Mordecai, do you know what the rules are around here? That if I go into the king's presence and he doesn't ask for me, remember the thing about asking for people to come back? If he doesn't ask for me and he doesn't point his scepter towards me, that means that he wants me to come in, he's going to kill me. That's the rules. If he doesn't ask you to come in, he kills you. And she said, Mordecai, I'm not ready to die. Mordecai sends the word back and says, don't be so dumb to think that if we get killed out here, you're not going to get killed along with us, all right? And then, those famous words that we all know that, you know, maybe she was born for such a time as this. So I told you all that just to bring you up to speed about what was going on. It was perilous times. Things were really, really bad. Supposing our government put out a decree and said, everyone who goes to church on Sunday morning is going to be killed on March the 7th. How would you be feeling? Not too good. It'd probably be working on your mind. You know? And that was working on their mind. That was the situation. Things were bad. They knew that this was going to be a mass slaughter of the Hebrew people. So it was a very perilous time. Well, what Esther did that has real relevance to us is she called for a 3-day fast. And she told Mordecai to tell everyone to fast for 3 days. They have nothing to eat, nothing to drink for 3 days. And they did. And at the end of 3 days, Esther went in to see the king. And when the king saw her, he said, Esther, baby, come on in here. What's on your mind, girl? He said, tell me what you want. I tell you what, I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom if you want it. Well, that's pretty good. You talk about fasting that produces results. That is fasting that produces results. And so she went into the king, and she said, I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to have dinner for you and Haman. Remember Haman? The guy who started all this mess? Just the three of us, I want to cook you a meal. And that set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. A plot was underway to kill the Jews. God's people fasted and prayed, and the enemies of God were stopped dead in their tracks. The first thing I want you to know about fasting is you are delivered from your enemies. You are delivered. Everybody look at me and pay attention. You have enemies, some of which you cannot see. They are spiritual enemies who desire to destroy you. There are real people who would like to destroy you, but there are real enemies that would love to destroy everything that you do and everything that you are. Now you might say, oh, come on, Pastor, you're just talking about the boogeyman. I'm not talking about the boogeyman. I'm talking about spiritual forces that are alive and well in this world who have assignments to hurt you one way or another. And the sooner you realize that, the better off your life is going to be, that you can prepare yourself. and know what's happening. You know, we went through this fast. I was telling Erin the other night when she called me about her sister, you know, said, we went through this fast for 21 days and we believe God and, you know, we got all our faith built up and we think everything's just going to run smooth. You know, we didn't fast for nothing. We fast that we would be prepared for the things that were showing up. And when the thing showed up with her sister, man, my thought is, this is one of those things that God's going to do. God's going to intervene, that her family would come to know Christ. This is an opportunity. This is a time of rejoicing, not lamenting, that things are going good. You know, it's been one of those weeks again for me, folks. I was backing my car out of the garage. I forgot to open the door all the way. Wiped out the door, wiped out the top of my car. Oh, yeah, it makes me feel bad. I love my house and my car. And I just have to laugh about it, you know. We get here to the church this morning. I knew there was going to be a small pickings of a crowd. And, I like it when everybody's here. And I knew it was going to be a small crowd. And I walk in here. I went in the men's room to wash my hands. And there ain't no water in the building. And you got to laugh. You know, our enemies are at work. You think that pump just decided to go out? Now, I know, according to the world's way of thinking, well, the pump is old and it needs to be replaced and it's going to break down. That's the course of life, Morris. You're looking for demons behind every corner. No, I'm telling you that I believe in my heart of hearts that what's happening out of the pump has got nothing to do with the natural world, but with the supernatural world. You know, I believe that. So, because we've prepared ourselves, we're prepared in our spirit to face our enemies and know that our enemies will be defeated. Fasting breaks the will and the power of our enemies. That's one of the things that it does. And so we can celebrate having been through the fast in the passage of Scripture that we're using for our text. Well, let's look at it. Bring up the next slide. This is the first part of verse 22 in chapter 9. It's a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies. Everybody say, relief from our enemies. Relief from our enemies. And it's a month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. Oh, man, I love celebration. I'm looking forward to it. I don't like mourning and I don't like hard times. I am a soft, wimpy person. I don't like things to go wrong. I don't like things to break. I don't like me to break. I don't like my wife to break. I don't like my stuff to break. It drives me crazy when those things happen. So I like the time of celebration. So this is a time when we can celebrate that God is causing our enemies to give us some relief from some of the things that they are doing. All right? So let's go back to Haman and Mordecai for just a moment. This guy was so upset with Mordecai. He went to this dinner with Esther and the king. And he left there, and it was a great, the scripture said it was great. It was really, think about this for a minute. To be with the president and the first lady of our nation. I mean, that'd be a big honor. You may not like Obama, but I guarantee you, if somebody called you up and said, the president wants to have dinner with you tomorrow, you'd be on Air Force One going, wouldn't you? I would. I'd be going, I might want to tell him a piece of my mind, but I'd be there, all right? I mean, a big deal. So Haman goes, he goes to the party, and at the party, the king saw. He's just so enamored with her. He says, baby, again, he repeats himself, baby, what can I do to make your life full? Tell me what you want to half of the kingdom, and you got it. And she says, king, all I want is to have another dinner tomorrow night, just you and me and Mr. Haman here. And the king says, cool, we'll do that. So Haman leaves that party. And he's going home, and he sees Mordecai along the way. Isn't this a great story? He sees Mordecai along the way, and he really burns at him, and he goes into where his people are, you know, his family, his servants, his attendants, and so forth, and he's just so upset about it. And they said, Haman, you got the power, man. Why don't you just hang me, dude? And he said, that's a great idea. So he builds a gallows that says 75 feet tall. Now, why do you got to build 75 feet tall? I have no idea. But I guess he really wanted to make sure he got a big pop at the end of the rope. I don't know what it was. But he built a 75-foot tall gallows to hang Mordecai on. Now, he petitions the king, as I told you earlier, to have all the Jews killed. That was already in place. But God showed up, and Haman was dishonored, and Mordecai got honor. Now, this is a part of the story I love. That night, the king must have ate pizza or drank a cup of coffee. I don't know what happened, but he couldn't sleep. So he calls to his attendant. He says, hey, give me some of them books around here. We got all this stuff written about the history of our country, and let me read him. So the king said candlelight or whatever he uses for light, and he's flipping through there, and he reads a story about Mordecai, the guy who saved his life. And he calls in the attendant. He said, what did we do for Mordecai? And the guy says, man, done nothing for him. And the king says, man, that's a terrible way to treat somebody who saved my life. I'm going to do something for him. So the next day, at the second party, no. Let me get it straight. Before the second party, the king calls for Haman. So now he's going to go spend some time with the king again. He goes there to the king. And the king says, Mr. Haman, what do you think the king should do to honor someone that he really treasures? So what does Mr. Haman think? He's talking about me, right? It's number one. Don't we think that way? It's all about me, you know? It's what I'm going to get. And he says, oh, man, here's my opportunity to really get recognition. He said, well, king, what we ought to do is put him on the royal horse. I mean, that's like saying bring the Ferrari out of the driveway, all right? I mean, we're talking really cool, you know. The king's to bring the best horse that the king rides on, get the king's clothes, and put the king's clothes on this guy. Let a herald lead the horse and this guy riding on it all through the city saying, hail to this guy, how great he is, the king loves him, what a wonderful person he is, and so that everyone will know. He thought he was writing his own script. And the king said, yes, let's do it. You get the horse, get the clothes, put him on Mordecai and lead him through the city. Do you know how bad he felt? Do you know how bad he felt at that moment in time? Now, here's the guy who's plotting against God and God's people to get what he wants. And now he's got to take Mordecai and bring him through the city just like he wanted to be brought through the city. I love it. I love this story. Well, this is not, oh, happy day for Mr. Haman. He is not a happy guy. So he takes Mordecai out and puts him on a horse, brings him through the city. I don't know how enthusiastically he said, hail Mordecai. You know, the king loves him, but he had to say something, because if he didn't, the king would have killed him, you know, right there on the spot. So he goes through this. Now, why did I tell you all that? Well, I tell you all that because you need to understand the principle here. That God will honor you, or God will take care of you, and God will deliver you from your enemies. Whether that enemy is sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's a person, whether it's a situation, whatever it may be, God will deliver you from it. I had a situation not too long ago. I'm not going to give you all the details of it, but let me tell you, I really had a terrible situation going on in my life, and I didn't know how to solve it. And I got up early one morning, about 4 o'clock, and I went and I prayed about it, and I said, God, you need to change this person, or you need to get them out of my life. That very day, they were out of my life. Gone. Completely out of my life. Just that quickly. See, God has the ability to cause us to get some relief. Do you know one of the things that they do in the military? How many of you guys have been in the military? I know Dave's been in the military, George, Helen back there, you're still in the military. You know, anybody else, all right? Well, one thing about the military is they can't leave you in a combat zone forever. I mean, you got to get a break. They'll pull you off the front lines. They'll bring you to a place where you can get, they used to call it R&R. They still call it that, rest and recreation. They bring you off the front line so you can recuperate, regain your sense of a good mind before they put you back in again. Well, God works the same way. He's not going to leave you in the battle all the time. There are sometimes a rejoicing and sometimes a celebration, all right? So God will deliver you from your enemies who are trying to do you in. Now, here's the good part. You got to love this story. Haman goes to dinner. Now, he's already upset about Mordecai. He goes to dinner with Esther and the king. And while they're sitting there, the king is just still enamored with Miss Esther and wants to know what she wants. She said, I want to tell you something. This guy right here is against you. He is trouble for you. He is bad news. And she told how he had dishonored the king, if she knew about it. And she said that my people, there's a decree that my people are going to be destroyed because of this man. And I want you to do something about it. Well, the king is upset. Haman's trying to hurt his little cutie pie. The king goes out and he's lamenting and thinking about what he's going to do because he's got to figure this out, because once he writes something, he can't change his mind. All right, he's got to figure out how to help Esther and help the people and not break his law, which is set in place. Well, Haman falls down on the couch where Esther is, and he's crying, no, help me, Esther, help me, Esther. The king walks back in. He said, man, what kind of guy is this? He's making moves on my wife, the queen, while I'm outside on the patio. That's the end of it. So he decides he's going to hang Mordecai. I mean, he's going to hang Haman. And somebody there says, well, why don't you just use, they got a 75-foot one built out there that Haman just built back around his house. Why don't you just use that? And the king says, that's exactly what I'll do. Took Mordecai out and hung him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Do you get the picture here, folks? Do you get the picture of what God can do for you? How God can change things and make them so different? When you think there is no way, God can make a way. God is the God who can change circumstances and situations that you would never believe would ever happen. Your enemies, your sin, those powers that come against you, God can give you the strength to break those things and turn the situation around. We do not live in a helpless and a hopeless situation. When we were praying earlier, I quoted the scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures about at one time you too were in the world without God and without hope. But we are now in the world with God and with hope. And we have hope in every situation. Or as they say down at the ballpark, the game ain't over till the fat lady sings. You know? God is still in control. Somebody said, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we keep asking him for him, one hamburger at a time. Why not ask him to cut out some cattle for us? Why not ask him to do something big for us? How big is your God? And what do you believe God can do? If you believe God can deliver you hamburgers, you'll end up eating hamburgers all your life. But if you believe that God is able to do great and mighty things and you press God, well, Pastor, what if I ask God for something and he doesn't do it? Oh, gee, what then? Well, maybe you'll have to ask him a second time or a third time. But God, like the king, wanted to give Esther half the kingdom. Our God says, I'll give you the whole kingdom. Gives you everything. And deliverance from those who come against us, whether it's sickness, disease, personalities, or devils from hell, we have the authority in the name of Jesus to pray and ask God to intervene. Amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but I need to be delivered from my enemies. I don't want to be under my enemy's feet. I want my enemy to be under my feet. That's what the scriptures talk about. We need to build up our faith. One of our problems that's wrong with us, we don't have any faith anymore. Oh, that hurts. Let me go see what the doctor says about what's hurting me right there. I don't know if I can say this. Well, I guess Mike Walker said it, so I guess I can say it. He said, we need to get our butts in order. He said, we'll say, oh, I have a pain in my side. but God is good. Oh, my bank account's empty, but God is good. You know, we need to start believing God. What we say all the time, you know, God is good. Oh, but I got a pain. You know, God is good. Oh, but things are going bad. No, we need to tell, how does that go, Pat? We need to tell our problems about God. Is that? Yeah, so sometimes you need to tell your problems about God. And we need to speak to them. He said, I don't teach a whole lot about this, but you know, there's power in our words. What we say. A lot of times what we say, we get. Oh, well, I'm not going to make it. Well, you're probably not if that's what you're thinking and that's what you're believing for. But how's about start saying, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be victorious. God's going to turn this thing around. I trust the Lord. And our trust and our faith comes when we believe that God will do it, and we don't care how He does it. Amen. Mordecai wouldn't have wrote that script. He wouldn't have wrote that script. See, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we need to learn to trust God in the worst situation and believe that God can turn it around. I was sharing with someone just the other day. In fact, the guy who came to work on my garage door that I knocked down. The guy was there, and I thought, well, here's a good chance. I'll beat the devil on this. I'll just tell him about the Lord. And I went and got one of my CDs about rescuing the river. And by the way, you ought to take those things and give them away to people. I mean, it'll encourage them. And I got a chance to talk to him about the Lord, you know, about God in hopeless situations. About, it looked like I was going to die out there. I didn't see any way out of that situation. But God intervened. You know, I lost my arm, but that's okay. I'm still here. I got another one that gets tired. I don't have to work on it. I don't have to work this one out at the gym. You know, it's as strong as it's going to get. It's as weak as it's going to get, all right? I worked the other one out, but this one here, then it worked out. Dave and I go to the gym together sometime. We see each other down there. Trusting God, believing God, having a big God. All right. Number two, you receive honor for your shame. Let's look at another part of that verse, verse 22, the second part of it. The month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. Are you tired of being sick and tired? Huh? Would you like to have your sorrow turned into joy and your mourning into a day of celebration? God can do that for you. God will do that for you. We believe God to do things. It's a great exchange program. He takes our sorrows and mournings and He gives us celebrations. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have a great life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have a rotten life. You'd have an abundant life. You know, it doesn't surprise me sometimes that people don't want to go to church with us when they hear what we have to say about ourselves. Oh, woe is me. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if my husband's going to make it. My wife's going to make it. My kids are going to make it. Everything's so bad. Everything's so rotten. Would you like to come to my church where you can get some of what I got? Ain't nobody coming to that church. People want to go where something good, where there's a possibility of hope, where there's a possibility of change taking place in their life. Celebration in God. You know, sometimes you can celebrate before you see the victory. Celebrate before you see the victory. Why not start celebrating, believing that the victory's coming? Oh, well, that would be presumptuous of me, Pastor. Well, go ahead and be presumptuous with God. It's all right. God doesn't mind. You know that it's impossible for you to please God unless you have faith? I didn't make that up. That's what the Scripture says. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and what else? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you diligently seeking God? Are you diligently looking for God? Are you searching for His face? By the way, if you're searching for Him on TV, it's hard to find Him. It's hard to find Him on the TV set, but you'll find Him right here in this old book. Let's get an old book and you'll find God on every page. The only place you can't find God is in the book of Esther. But if you look between the lines, you'll find He's in there. Believe in God. You know, I say this all the time, and I don't mind repeating myself about this because sometimes we forget. You better learn how to rejoice with God before things start going bad, because it's hard to rejoice when things are going bad. You ought to have an attitude of celebration in your life. Well, I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. Yes, you can. They got people celebrating right now, believing that they're going to get some of this bailout money. You should live so long. Yeah, $13 a day. That's what God said on TV the other day.
A week.
Yeah, David, that'd be great. I mean, start celebrating before it happens. That's faith. Remember the disciples in the boat? Storm kicks up. Well, they didn't do much celebrating, did they? They went to lamenting and crying. Oh, what are we going to do? And what did Jesus do when He woke up? He didn't say, okay, boys, I understand why you're afraid. You know, I could, I appreciate you waking me up to do this. He said, oh, you have little faith. Where is your faith? Well, you believe God. Why not start believing God? Jack was believing God for a job. You got your job, didn't you?
Amen.
He was believing God for it. But you know what? If he wouldn't have got the job, it has still been rejoicing and believing God. Am I telling the truth?
Yes, right.
Ask for what you need. Rejoice in it and say to God, God, this is what I want. This is what I'd like to happen. But let me tell you what. I want you to know and every devil in hell to know, if it doesn't work out my way, I am still going to praise your name.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's your faith being worked out in your life. You're never going to get happy in God until you get happy in God. You're never going to get happy in God until you get happy in God. Believe in Him and trust in Him. Believing that God will honor you. Man, I've been so off the track here, I better go back to my notes and see what I was wanting to say here. God has rewarded you. You know, I'm going to believe this for you if you won't believe it for yourself. But I'm going to tell you something you need to know. We've done something in this body of believers that very few people ever have the opportunity to do, much less have ever done. And that's to fast and pray and believe God for 21 days. That is a monumental thing. Now, some of you did it at different levels. Some of you gave up TV, some of you gave up food, some of you gave various and sundry things, and that's okay. I gave you permission to do that. But you did, by those things of abstinence out of the things of in your life, you have said, you know, I'm trusting God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to do the best I can. And because we've done that, we've kind of put God in a box. He's kind of like the king in Esther's day. Once he says something, he can't change his mind. When you fast and pray, God is compelled to move on your behalf. I told you this during the fast when I was some of the scriptures that I studied out, I cannot find, and if you can find it, let me know, because I can't find it. I can't find anywhere where people fasted and prayed in the scriptures and what they fasted and prayed didn't come to pass. In other words, what they fasted about came to pass in every situation that I could find. And if there is a place where it didn't happen, I don't know where it is. I couldn't find it. So what does that tell you? That tells you that because we did what God called us to do, there are some things that God is compelled to move on our behalf with. Well, I haven't seen it yet, Pastor. Well, just hang on. You don't see California when you leave New York. It takes a while to see it. If you're in a covered wagon, it takes a long time to see it. Some of us in covered wagon faith. Some of us got supersonic faith. It depends what your faith is, what you believe. But I believe you'll get there if you stick with the program and stick with God. Now, for some of you who say, well, you know, Pastor, I didn't get to fast for 21 days because, you know, I just wasn't ready for it. You know, I didn't know about it. You know, well, I have got good news for you. We're going to take a small fast the week of Holy Week. We're going to fast that week. We're going to fast from Sunday noon on Palm Sunday, and we're going to all the way to Sunday noon on Easter Sunday. We're going to fast that 7 days. And I want you to join in the program with me, all right? We're going to do it again. I believe it's time. I think we need to fast. Listen, friends, This world is in such bad shape. If we don't pray, I don't know what's going to happen to us. We're in worse shape than Mordecai was. Bad things are happening. Our economy is in a tank so bad, I didn't think I'd ever live to see the stock market get down as low as it is right now. You might say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me, Pastor. I don't have any stock in the stock market. Let me tell you what. When the market goes down, it affects you. It affects the things that you buy in the grocery store. It affects the gas in the gas pump. It affects your life because it's our economy that's sinking down faster and faster. And everything that Mr. Obama and the Congress are trying to do to make things better, it gets worse. He signed the biggest stimulus package that's ever been signed by any president of this nation, and the stock market went down 300 points. Does that tell you something?
Yeah.
Something bad's going on around here, folks. So we're going to pray and we're going to fast again that week. So I want you to join in. I'll tell you some more things about it before it happens. But I want you to join in with me, all right? We need to fast and pray. I'm going to start a series. I may start it next week about the end times. Some of you have been asking me about that. But I'm not going to tell you the little nuances. Everybody wants to know the little nuances of what's going to happen at the end time. You know what I want to know is, how's it going to affect me? How's it going to affect my family? How's it going to affect my church? And how are we going to get through it? And that's the approach that I'm going to take when we look at it, okay? So I'll start doing that to get you ready for these end times. There's some things we need to do in our lives. Say, well, what if it's not the end time? Well, the things I'm going to tell you will be so good for you, it doesn't make any difference, all right? Everybody, thank you. You didn't have to remind me of that. You don't know something I don't know, do you? Hallelujah. But God will honor you. Look at Mordecai. He's got the death sentence on him one day, and the next day, he's got the number two guy in the kingdom parading him around on the king's Ferrari for everybody saying what a great guy he is. See, God will honor you. Some of you need to be honored. I mean, you need to be lifted up. I mean, you got such poor images of yourselves. Say, oh, look at me. I've never been anything. I'll never be anything. You know, my family was in the pits. I'm in the pits. My family after me is going to be in the pits. You need to change that and realize that God wants to honor you. You are honored by God. God loved you so very much that he gave his only begotten son for you that you might be honored. A very obscure passage that you don't hear much about. It says this about Jesus. It said, for the joy set before him, he despised the shame and endured the cross. Does anybody here know what that joy was? No. You know what that joy was? You're the joy. Go look in. I wish I had my mirrors on the pew so you could look at yourself. You're the joy. That's why he did it for you. Not for himself. God isn't any greater because he came. But you are. For you, Jesus despised the shame and endured the cross. You are highly honored by God. You're like the prodigal son who came home after living in a pig pen, and he dressed you in royal robes of righteousness, puts a ring on your hand, puts up sandals on your feet, kills the fatted calf, and has a celebration for you. Why? Because God loves you. I said earlier, as we were praying, we don't have the capacity to love God in the natural. The only way we can really love God is in the supernatural. You can get last week's sermon where I preached about that very issue. But the fact that God loves us is an awesome thought. An awesome thought. That he loves us so very much. That he honors you. You are honored by God. Okay, the third thing I want to talk about this morning is that you obtain a new beginning from your past. And yes, I said new beginning on purpose, since it happens to be New Beginnings Church. Let's look at the scripture. Verse 23. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. After the little party with Esther and the king and Haman, got hung, Esther went back to the king and she said, King, I appreciate the fact that Haman's not here, but we got a problem. And the problem is this. Your decree says that on this date, everyone who's a Jew is going to be killed. And the king says, I got a real dilemma. I can't do anything about that. I've already written it. I can't change that. And it's kind of like, if you can appreciate this, it's kind of like what sin does. Sin has penalties that can't be broken. The only thing that can break it is God himself. You know, he can eliminate. That's what the cross was all about, to take that away from us. He said, talked to Mordecai. He said, what do you think we ought to do, Morty? And he said, I tell you what, let's do this. And the king says to him, I tell you what, just write down whatever you want and I'll sign it. That's basically what he said. You just write down what you want and I'll sign it. And Mordecai put out a decree and said, on this date, there was the date they were supposed to die, the people can defend themselves. They can defend themselves and they can take whatever bounty that they want. They, you know, not doing away with what the king had said, but allowing them to do something to take care of themselves, protect themselves. So, on that day, the Jews, who were now ready, they had prepared themselves, they had armed themselves, there was a great slaughter that took place. And the people of who would have killed them were killed. And it's very interesting. It says that they didn't take any of the booty for themselves. They didn't take any of the possessions for themselves. And then they did such a good job, the king told Mordecai, he said, you know, these people, they're going to kill everybody, you know. And, you know, maybe we shouldn't let this go on too long. Well, they let it go on for 2 days, and then they stopped it. But it was enough for the people to be established, okay? They were established, and they decided that they would have a day of celebration, actually 2 days of celebration, every year, which the Jews celebrate to this very day. The day, I think it's called Putin, I believe is the name. How you say it? Purim. Purim. It's the day that they still remember today, and they still celebrate what took place back in the days of Mordecai and Esther. Just an incredible story that took place. They had a new beginning. Things were never the same again. They were never the same again for the Jews. They were never the same again for the people living in that particular place, and it was carried forward even to this day. Life as they knew it had never been the same. I'm telling you that life as we knew it before we started fasting this church is never a return again. We are different people. We have a different focus. We have different battle plans than we ever had before. And God is moving. And I have not yet seen all the things that I believe we're going to see. There are more things that are coming. But it's a time to celebrate that those things are coming before they get here. And to believe God for them. For new beginnings. That things will ever be the same again. So that we can celebrate in those things. You know, one thing I've discovered about life, it doesn't have any backup gear. There are no oops buttons on life. When you make a bad decision, you got to live with it. You know, I backed up too quick out of my garage. Until the day I sell that house or the day I die, the scars on the side of my house where I creamed a piece of it will still be there. They're not serious enough for me to remove them. You know, so they'll be there, just some scratches and stuff. And every time I see that, I'll remember the day I backed my car into the garage door. I'll be remembering it. Well, in a greater way, our fasting and our praying together has set a milestone in our individual lives and our life as a church, and we'll never be the same again. Things are going to happen. Now, it may not happen the way I planned. It may not happen the way you plan, but things are changing. Now, one of the things you might say is changing, well, Pastor, I look around here. We don't have as many people as we used to have. Where'd they go? Interesting question. Now, some of them we know, hopefully they're coming back. Unless some crazed terrorist kidnaps that cruise ship and keeps them, they'd give them back. They will give Regina back. They might keep Rick, but they ain't keeping Regina. I tell you that. Regina will drive them crazy, all right? She ain't putting up with nothing from nobody. I'll tell you that. That girl's a strong will. But of all the things I didn't expect in this church was to start losing people after the fast, and we've lost some families. Some of them, they told me they weren't coming back, and some of them were not coming back. They hadn't told me about it yet. Now, you would think in the natural, oh, man, we need some more sackcloth and ashes. What in the world's going on here? Well, I don't have the answer to exactly what's going on, but it appears to me that there's some pruning that's happening in our church that I didn't anticipate. And I'm not saying these are bad people. Don't misread what I'm saying. But it's just that there's some people that are leaving. Now, hopefully you'll be here. You don't want to miss what God's going to do in this church. You don't want to miss it. There are some great things happening. Now, what's it going to happen tomorrow? Is it going to happen next week? Is it going to happen next month? I can't give you the answer to that, but I can give you this. I am celebrating today. Amen. I choose to celebrate. It's a day of celebration. When I can't see anything with my sight, I celebrate it by faith because I believe that God has done something. Either that, or we need to take this book and just throw it away. Let's forget about it. Let's get the Reader's Digest and let's read it for a while. Let's get some feel-good stuff. But according to this, and I live and die by what's in this book. I live and die by what's in this book. I live every day, and when I die, I'm believing. A friend of mine thinks that I'm crazy, and we're crazy to believe that we can be saved and know we're saved. And I said, well, if I'm not saved by what's in that book, I am on my way to hell. If this book isn't true, I'm on the way to hell or destruction or whatever, if it's not true. But I know it's true because it changed my life and it changed your lives too. Amen? Let's celebrate. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Don't you love this book of Esther? You want to do yourself a favor? Go home today and read it. I didn't give you all the little details of it, but now you got an overview of it. Just go read it. It is an awesome, awesome book that'll really encourage you, all right? It'll build your faith up. And just go read it. It'll be a real encouragement to you to do that. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for Mordecai and for Esther. Thank you that preserved that story for us, and we could have it this morning. Lord, let us live that life of faith that we see in those people. Let us trust you and believe you, Lord. Captives in a foreign land had lost everything that they had ever hoped for, and yet you intervened, Lord, and honored them. You took a little peasant girl and made her a queen. You took a man who was just a working guy, and you made him the number two man in the kingdom. You elevated them. And Lord, what you do for one, you'll do for another. Lord, I ask you to elevate us, to build us up, Father, to deliver us from our enemies, the enemies of depression, the enemies of negative thinking, Lord, the enemies of hopelessness, Lord, that attack our very lives. And Father, in this place, give us a great hope. Give us a great hope for expectation of great things to happen in our lives, in our family lives, and in the lives of this church. Father, we rejoice in you, and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. It's obvious we have no coffee.
We have water.
We have water, but I wouldn't drink a whole lot of it unless you plan on leaving soon, all right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.